So another reason we're here is to please God. Of course, it goes with the faith thing that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we do walk by faith. But another reason that I thought to myself why we're here is because of sin. We're here because of sin. I mean, if it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't have lost our inheritance and we'd probably still be in the Garden of Eden. Whether God would have extended that to the whole earth or out to the universe, but we'd still be, we'd have that inheritance. Because of sin, man has lost his soul to hell. It's not the death of the soul, but the soul will endure hell for eternity. Because of sin, man lost God's favor, and now he suffers the wrath of God, a lost man. But because of sin, Jesus Christ, in his great love, he came and he gave his all, and he did it all. And he did it to take away my sin, and he did it to take away your sin if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So because of that, don't I owe Christ something? Don't I owe him my life? 2 Corinthians 5:15 says that, you know, that we don't live for ourselves. Henceforth, we live not for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us and rose again. So, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we're to present our bodies holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And so, the reason we're here, because of these things that go on in our life, because of sin, because of faith, because it pleases God, we owe God something. And it's more than a duty. It's more than a duty. It's a bond with Christ, okay? Actually, the Bible calls it fellowship. If you read 1 John chapter 1. And I try to liken this to something. The bond is like something when someone rescues a person from death. These two people have a bond. And you can see that in the world. Sometimes they'll show it on television, in the media or something. Somebody happens, something happens. One of the examples I thought of was the plane that landed on the ice-cold Hudson River a few years ago. It hit a flock of birds and both motors went down, or both the jet engines went down. And the pilot couldn't make it back to the airport. And he could, it was going right through downtown New York. And he landed on the icy Hudson River. And then all the ferry boat captains that were on that river there that had other things to do, they weren't emergency rescue people. They rushed to the scene and they brought these people off the boat. And then there was just local police officers and medical staff that were on alert and helped all these people out. There wasn't one life that was lost, not one. But these people had a special bond with one another that no one else could share but those that went through that experience together. And I saw some footage of it. They all got together, kind of like on an anniversary date, and they were just going through some of the things that they were grateful and thankful for to God and to the people that rescued and helped them. And so we have that bond. We have a bond with Christ. He rescued me. He rescued you if you believe in Jesus Christ. And so we have fellowship with our Savior. And we have fellowship around his word, which we're going through today. And we have that fellowship in the body of Christ, the church. We're here, okay? Just like those people on the plane. We have an experience that nobody else has that hasn't shared what God has done for you and me. And the lost man doesn't have that. That's not my message. That was just my opening. Before we do get into the message, though, I would like to take prayer requests, if anybody has any requests, and we'll go to prayer and then we'll open up. So if there are prayer requests, Jack? Unspoken? Yes. Right. We went to see Jackie, and she was still in the nursing home there. Yeah, she was hoping to possibly be able to go home at the first of the year. She's that's her desire, whether she gets to do that or not. So we got to see Mrs. Mary Ann Taylor, and she needs prayer. She needs help. She's in a sad situation. We saw Mrs. Luckle also, who's at a different nursing home. And she's in good spirits, and she's up and spry, but she's trying to get her legs or feet to heal enough where she can go home and be able to do whatever she needs to do on her own. Any other requests? Yes. Unspoken? John? Okay. All right. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you that we're in the country that we're in, the state of Indiana that we're in that has as much liberty as any state in this nation. And we thank you that the doors of this church are open, Lord, and we can come and worship you together as a body. And we thank you for that. And Lord, while we're here on earth, we'd like to bring you our petitions, whether they're blessings. And we thank you for the answered prayer. Brother Tim's house sold, and that was on the list of things that we would pray for. And we thank you for that and pray that's a blessing. We pray for Brother Bob, who also is healing from his surgery, Lord. And then we bring these requests to you for unspoken, for those that we know that are shut in, Lord, and are dealing with the infirmities of aging. And we pray your grace and mercy on them, Lord. And then we pray for our unsaved friends and loved ones and just people that we meet, Lord, have the opportunity to just tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and hope that their heart is receptive and can hear the power of the Holy Spirit convince and convict them of a better life. And so we bring all that to you, and we thank you for all that, and we ask you for your blessing here on this message, Lord. They're your words, and I pray that they don't fall to the ground empty. And so we thank you for all this, and we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were studying some of the things that I was going through last time in the Old Testament. Old Testament types, or that which typifies the Lord Jesus Christ before his advent on the face of this earth. And so I got a couple of more things that I go through, and I'm just skimming through this. There's so much more depth to it than I'm putting into it, but it's just food for thought. And the Bible says to stir up our hearts and our minds. So we'll do that. If you would, we'll go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 9. And verse 15. This is Aaron and the priests, and they're doing an atonement and an offering, and we went through some of these offerings, the five offerings that were talked about in Leviticus. And verse 15 says, "And he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and he slew it, and he offered it for sin as the first." This is the second time they're doing this. "And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner, and he brought the meat offering." So we have a burnt offering, a sin offering. Now we have the meat offering. "And I took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And then he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of the peace offering." That's the fourth offering, "which was for the people and Aaron's sons, and presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, and then the fat of the bullock and of the ram and of the rump, and that which covered the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar." And verse 21 says, "And then the breasts and the right shoulder," which we talked about, which is the wave offering and the heave offering, He did that before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and he blessed them, and he came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses as Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And verse 24 is where I'm going. And there came a fire out from before the Lord. Nobody lit this fire. It wasn't man-made. And it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Brother, if a fire came in here and hit this altar right now and burned it up, I'd be on my face. I'd be on the ground, okay? If I knew it was from God. And this is what happened. And it's a picture or a type. And it's a type of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Elijah did the same thing in the book of Kings and in chapter 18, verse 38, where he laid, it was a drought for 3 years, and he took all this water and put it around the altar and put the animal on the altar for the sacrifice and the wood, and it was all wet. And then he prayed to God, and the altar caught on fire from heaven. If you would, let's go to 2 Thessalonians. You can hold your page here, place here in Leviticus. I think we're coming back to maybe Numbers. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle speaking, and he says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. There's a lot of trouble in the world. A lot of trouble. We don't see most of it, but it's there. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, rest in us in this thought. And he, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This flaming fire comes, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type, a picture of Christ coming in flaming fire on judgment on all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, last verse. Hebrews 12, 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. He's that fire. He's the picture of this. The Lord did all these things for the people and nation of Israel. They're examples or examples for us. And God and Jesus is a flaming fire, and he's going to bring judgment. People will fall down on their face, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Another thing in the Old Testament that typifies the Lord is in the book, book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10. I mean, there's a lot in between here, and I'm just highlighting here again. But in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the adjourning of the camps. And when thou shalt blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 5 says, so the first time the blowing of the trumpet is for the assembly of the nation of Israel, or the children of Israel. Verse 5 says, and when you blow an alarm, and then the camps that lie on the east part go forward. And he talks about the second time you blow the trumpet is for an alarm. for protection, for battle, for whatever an alarm might be. There's two sounds that they blow the trumpet. One is for the assembly of the brethren, and the other one is for an alarm. And it's a picture of the rapture. It's a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you would, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27, verse 12. It says in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass in that day," that's the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that's the second coming, "that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel." And this is doctrine for the nation of Israel. This is going to happen. Verse 13 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown." This is the assembly of the nations. This is the second coming, an assembly of the nation of Israel against all the other nations at Armageddon. "And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and out of the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Israel will be gathered together after Armageddon, and there's going to be a trumpet blown for this. That's the second coming. There's another trumpet, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we have the two trumpets in Numbers, and we have two trumpets here in the New Testament. Oh, it's 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sorry if I said second. It'd be tough to find that one. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So this trumpets that God had made in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, is a type of what's going to happen. Everything in the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, one way or another. And these trumpets are some of that, and it pictures the second coming, and it pictures the rapture. If you would, we'll go to the book of Numbers again, chapter 17. Another picture or another type in verse 6, chapter 17, verse 6. "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece." Each one got a rod of the 12 tribes. "For each prince won according to the fathers of their house, even the 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among the rods." It was a matter here of final authority. We're going to find out who's the priest here. Who's the final authority? Is there going to be anybody that wants to come up in the congregation and say they're going to be the priest, which what was happening here? And Moses says, "Okay, we'll let God decide this one. All right, everybody bring a dead stick. Lay it here in a pile, put your name, carve your name or your tribe in that stick." And he took them and put them in the altar or in the tabernacle. Verse 7 says, "And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow, the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. It brought forth buds, and it bloomed blossoms, and it yielded almonds." This is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got three things going on here that don't happen. They can't happen. You can't have buds and blossoms and fruit on a tree at any one time, but here's what happened. It's like a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also establishes the priesthood, which we went through when we we went and saw that the consecrations of the priests and the atonement of the priest, and the priest is a picture of the high priest, our high priest in Hebrews, which is Jesus Christ. He's the high priest, and he was resurrected. And these things picture those that are about to come or have already come. If you would, go to Numbers 21. Chapter 21. Another type or picture. Verses 5. It said, "And the people spake against God and against Moses and said, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread." That was the manna that God gave them from heaven. They disliked it. They wanted more. And verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." God's judgment on complaining. It's a good thing we're not in the Old Testament. Verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people." And verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And so we sing the song, "Look and Live." My brethren, look and live. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. He's set up before all mankind. And this is a picture of Christ, again, on Calvary, on the cross. If you would, we'll go to Hezekiah here. We may keep our place in Numbers, but we're going to go to Hezekiah. 2 Kings, chapter 18. It was about Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. It's about King Hezekiah. And it says in verse 18, chapter 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Verse 2, 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And verse 3 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." And there were so many that didn't. I think by this time that Israel was already in captivity to Assyria or Babylon, and Judah is following the same thing. And now we have one king here that does right. And in verse 4 says, "He removed the high places, and he broke the images, and he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it." Okay? So here we took something that God shows as a type of Christ on Calvary, and the nation of Israel wants to worship it. Wrong worship service, okay? That's not what it was intended for. If you go to the book of John, chapter 3, we'll see the right worship. John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The proper worship, it's the right worship. And it was a picture of this. It's a type of the Christ. There's also another type here of this serpent. I wonder why God used the serpent. Sometimes I went through this with my wife, who's the teacher. Things that are synonymous or they're homonyms. There's different things that are said, but they mean the same thing. And this serpent could mean the serpent of the red dragon serpent, or it could mean something else. And I believe that it means something else. And if you would, we'll go to Psalms chapter, or Psalm number 2, I believe it is. I have to look and see on my reference note and see if I got the right. No, Psalm 22, I'm sorry. Psalm 22, verse 6. This is the Lord, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 22, verse 6, it says, "But I am a worm." And that's the synonymous thing of the serpent. It's a worm also. He said, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." And this is what Christ said about man, mankind. They're nothing but a worm, a lost man. If you go to New Testament book of Mark, we'll go through that for a couple of verses. Mark chapter 9, verse 40. We'll start in verse 43. The Lord is telling us that there is a place called hell. It's the lake of fire, hellfire. And he uses this example here in the sermon, and he says to the Jews, which is, this is for, I believe, the millennial time, or I mean the tribulation time, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." And verse 44 says, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." That serpent on that pole also represents a lost man and his inner spirit or inner soul that devolves into a red worm. He mentioned that again in verse 46. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And just so we know that he's serious about what he's saying, he says it one more time in verse 48. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." If we don't look to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, our worm will dieth and will not, our worm will end up in hell, where it will not die, but it will suffer the pains of hell forever. Different types in the Old Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament for a while, and we'll start out in the last book, because this is types of Christ, past, present, and future. We'll start in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. It says, in verse 6, it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind." And verse 7 says, "And the first beast was like unto a lion." If we went to the book of Matthew and chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about the king of, that Jesus came to be a king of the nation of Israel, and the lion represents the king, and the book of Matthew is all about the king. We're going to flip around here a little bit, because I'm going to do these in order. Let me read this first. It said, "The first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." And each one of the four Gospels represents these four animals. The lion is the king in Matthew. Mark is a servant and talks about the ox and the servant of man. Luke talks about man. He's the man. And John talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, God himself. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John. Now we'll go through the Old Testament accounts of some of these things, which is about the branch. And if you would, we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 56. Okay, I miswrote my note down. It's not 56, so I'm not sure which one it is. But it talks about the branch. Okay. I just didn't put a comma there. It's not 56, it's 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and verse 6. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king." And this is Matthew, about the king, about the lion, the tribe, and it's the face of the beast. "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. And in his day Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And there is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous." But it's a king, and it falls right in line. So we have the branch in the Old Testament, which is a type. We went to the book of Mark, and 10:4, it talks about the servant. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's a servant. And if we go to the book of Zechariah, in chapter 3, verse 8. I said, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, the ox on the face of the animal." It's the man who served in the book of Mark, and he's called the branch. Another place in Luke talks about the Son of Man. 26 times it mentions the word, the Son of Man. But we'll stay here in Zechariah, and in chapter 6, verse 12. It said, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build a temple of the Lord. And this is that branch who is the man." And there's one more place in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, where the branch is mentioned. It's actually mentioned one more time in I think, chapter 4, but this one applies because it's in capital B. 11, chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." That's where David was, his father. "And the branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and of counsel and of might and of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The seven spirits that are before the throne, when you read Revelation chapter 4, they're the seven spirits that are before God. These are the spirits. It's all about his deity. So you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that represent the four attributes of Jesus Christ: the king, the servant, the man, and deity. And then you have the four branches that reiterate the same thing in the Old Testament, and God weaves it all together and ties it in and said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a counterfeit Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about the angel of light. That no wonder that that Satan himself can change himself into an angel of light. There's a counterfeit branch too. There's I think six. I'm not sure if I copied them all. I think I did four. Six people in the Old Testament that are types of the Antichrist. Goliath was one, Absalom was one, Sisera was one, and I forget the name of the other one, we'll get to it. And I'd just like to go through these accounts just for a minute to show you something. It may be related, it may not, but it's amazing to me. If you go to 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 4, it says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." This guy was a big guy. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and it was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. He wore a shield." And verse 7 says, "And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam." That's a branch. It's made out of a piece of wood. It's made from a tree, either the branch of a tree or the whole tree. When I was young, when I first moved out in this area and we moved on to the Kankakee River there, there's a bunch of old fellows. I can't remember all their names. Lachine was one. Vaught was another. And the other fellow who was older than both of them. And they were building a push pole. They had some horses out, wooden horses out, and they had cut a big ash tree or an ash branch straight, because the grain is just straight on an ash if there's no other branches coming off of it. And they took an old draw knife and they carved this long pole, maybe 15 feet long. They put a T-handle on it and carved it down to a round and then put a big blade on it. And then they took a thing of brass and they put it around the edge of the blade and tacked it in there. And that's how they used to fish in the river. And these guys remembered it. I don't remember it, but they remembered it, and I'm glad I got to meet them, who was somebody that went and did something that I hadn't done before. This was before outboard motors. And they had a wooden skiff, flat bottom, and they'd take that pole, and they'd push themselves up and down the river. But they made it out of a branch. And here, I no doubt that Goliath's spear was as thick as a weaver's beam, was made out of a branch similar to that. And Goliath is one of those that suffers a fatal wound to the head, because David took that sling and ran at him. Now, I thought about that too. It's kind of interesting, and I shouldn't probably spend a lot of time on this, but if you were on the offensive, okay, you're a football team, whatever, you run straight at your target. You run around the target so that it can't get you, but you're moving, so the target can't get you, okay? Or your enemy can't get you as a target. And David took that stone and sunk it in that forehead of that giant, and he went down, suffered a fatal wound to the head. That's an indication he's an antichrist. And he also had this branch. Another example would be in 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll go there quickly. Verse 9. This is about Absalom and the rebellion of Absalom against King David. And it said, in verse 9, "Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under a thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth as the mule that was under him went away." Here's a branch. And this guy didn't suffer a head wound, but he, because of his head caught in the branch, he was killed. And he's a picture of the Antichrist. It suffers a head wound, and he was caught in a branch. And we have the real branch, and we have a counterfeit branch. The next one would be in Judges chapter 5. And we'll probably close on one of these last two in Judges. Judges chapter 5 is about Sisera. In verse 26, and there's a battle between Israel and the Philistines, I believe it is, and Sisera is one of the individuals that escapes, and he hides, and he's a king. And Sisera came to a tent of a woman named Jael. And verse 26, it said, and he's hiding now, and he tells her not to reveal his position, and she knows what to do. She put her hand on a nail and her right hand on the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera, and she smote off his head, and when he had pierced and stricken through his temples. I always thought about this, you know, sometimes they would say, he's dead as a doornail. What does that mean? Of course a doornail's already dead, okay? But it's not a nail like you think. It's a tent peg. It's the peg that you put through the door on the and hold the tent around, and it's wooden. It's made from a branch. It's not an iron tent peg. In this area, in the region, I'm almost sure it was a wooden. Now, I could be wrong on this. But here's a branch, and she drives it through this man's temples. And it's a false branch. It's a counterfeit. And we'll go to the last one. We'll close here on Judges 9. We're talking about Abimelech. Judges 9, verses 48. It says, and Abimelech got him up to Mount Zion, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bough from the tree. That's a branch. And he took it and he laid it on his shoulder, and he said to the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And the people likewise cut down every man his bough, a branch, and followed Abimelech, and they put them to the hold and set the hold on fire. He had a bunch of captives in a tower in a city. And he burns them alive. He murders them. And he uses a branch. And it's a counterfeit branch because he wants to be the king. If you read the whole story, it talks about the trees and the bramble and all these things. And he's not supposed to be the king. And it said all the men of the... And all them... He set the hold on fire so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem died, also about 1,000 men and women. And then we'll go over to verse 53. And there was a certain woman. Now he's surrounding the walls of the city, and there was a certain woman who cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. And he dies of a head wound, a fatal head wound. But he had a false branch. And there's a false Christ and there's the true Christ. And you can see this duplicity and this parallel that goes through the Bible. You got to know what the Bible says. You got to read it and believe what God is trying to say here. And it takes time to study that. That's why we do a Sunday school lesson. We'll close on this verse here. It's Colossians 3:17. Familiar verse. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, it reiterates it in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We come here to learn God's word and understand and worship and pray and praise that we can get closer to God, that we can do it for him. We do it for ourselves. If I'm up here for myself, it don't count. And I'm not up here for myself, believe me. I didn't want to be up here, but the Lord put me in this position and said, what do you want to do? And I says, I give, I'll do it, okay? Whatever you want. But you're going to have to help me because, you know, I'm not competent. I'm not capable of doing what I think should be done. So I'll let God lead and do what he wants us to do. So Whatever we do, we do it for the Lord. We're here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things that transpire, we should learn about them, and we should know it, but we're here because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for that. So I'll close on that. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your great love, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your justice, and your judgment. Lord, may we please you. May we walk worthy, Lord, to all pleasing, that we would be fruitful in every good work for you, that we might know you more and more and more until the day you come, and we're looking for that. So we thank you for all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.